Andrew. Our scripture reading today is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to look at verses 20 through 28. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll begin at verse 20 through verse 28. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subjected unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What a tremendous portion of Scripture. Not the easiest one to prepare. But as I thanked the Lord a moment ago, I just thank him for the privilege of being able to share this truth with you today that's found here in his word regarding his Son, our Savior and Lord. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity that is ours today to look into your word. And we thank you for this chapter and the opportunity that we have to consider it. I pray, Lord, that you would have our hearts prepared for the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would especially enable me to speak the truth of your word and not speak that which would not be true or honoring to you. I pray, Lord, that we would grow in our understanding of the precious truths regarding you, your Son, your eternal plan for him as he came to this earth, what you intended for him to accomplish. And we thank you for this glimpse into the future that Paul gave us to see that everything you've planned will be fulfilled. And we do thank you and praise you for that. May all the glory be yours. In your name I pray, amen. And you may be seated, unless you'd like to just stand and see how it feels to stand all that time. Well, I guess you'd all like to sit. I understand. Take your Bibles and turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you were with us last week, you know that we looked at Paul's reference to the troubling suggestion in that 12th verse of chapter 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And the suggestion was that some of the Corinthians were starting to question whether or not there would be the resurrection of individuals from the grave. Would people really be brought back to life? Would they really possess a resurrected body? Then we spent the bulk of our time here in verses 13 through 19 as Paul presented seven tragic consequences if there is no resurrection from the dead. Tragic consequence number one, if that's true, there is no resurrection of the dead, then in verse 13 and in verse 16, that means that Christ has not been raised from the dead. And beloved, that would be terrible. That would be terrible. And we saw that these verses established the necessity of the resurrection in order for us to have the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is nothing to believe. There is nothing to accept. If there is no resurrection, if we're just going to die and that's the end of it, what a tragic outlook for the future. Once stated, though, Paul moved on to the subject that we're looking at today, and that is what Christ's resurrection accomplished. Thus, the message title in your bulletin, The Glorious Accomplishments. What he accomplished. The glorious accomplishments. Note takers, number one, in verses 20 through 23, first of all, in connection to him, Christ, what he accomplished, especially in connection with Christ. And Paul spends time in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23. Having said that, we see here his response to those tragic consequences we looked at last week in verses 13 through 19. He starts out with a bang. We ended with a bang last Sunday, if you were here. The bang is the truth in verse 20 when he says, but on the wrapping up of all of these seven terrible consequences, if there were no resurrection from the dead, he said, but let me give you something good. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Here we see, as far as our first point, A, he refers to those who had died. Paul referred to, and he connected Christ to those who had died. What do you mean? But now is Christ risen and become the what? The first fruits of whom? Those that have died. Our Lord's resurrection is specifically connected to those who have died because he was raised from the dead. There is a connection to others who have died. Certainly our Lord now, you say, but wait a minute. I think Paul got his theology just a little bit mixed up. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those that slept. Paul, you were mistaken. Christ was not the first person who lived after he was dead. Some of the Old Testament prophets, for instance, brought some individuals back to life. Yes or no? Certainly. Our Lord himself, during his earthly ministry, before he ever went to the cross, we think of that funeral procession going through town, and the Lord Jesus stopped it. Here was this grieving mother, her only son, and the Lord brought him back to life. Lazarus, isn't that him? Mary and Martha's brother? You ever say something? And as the words come out of your mouth, you think, was that the right name? Was that the right guy? John chapter 11. He's not dead. He just sleeps. That's what the Lord said to his disciples. And the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead. So Paul, I hate to say it, but you got your doctrine and theology straight here. No, he didn't. Every one of those who had been brought back to life, even when our Lord, the day our Lord was crucified, it tells us what happened in the city of Jerusalem. Many of those who were dead were brought to life and went into town the day our Lord died. What happened? Now here's the difference. Keep this straight. What happened to every one of those people who had been dead and had been brought back to life? They're still cruising around here on earth in their bodies, right? Have you bumped into any of them? What happened to them? They'd had to die again. And they're still waiting for their resurrection. So, what is this? Now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In what way? Our Lord was not the first person to be raised back to life, but our Lord was the first person to be raised with a glorified body, a body that had been changed. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. Paul said this, "Our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his," what? His glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What's our glorified body going to be like? Do you know what a glorified body is like? The only thing that I have that I do know with regard to our Lord was on the night that he was raised from the dead in the upper room, and his disciples were afraid when suddenly he appeared among them. They were afraid. They thought they were seeing a ghost, and the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said, "Do you have anything to what? Eat. We're going to want to eat. We can. Our glorified bodies will be able to receive food." But then he said, "Here, come and touch me. Put your hands where these." His body, he said, had what? Flesh and bones. He did not mention blood. Our glorified bodies will have no need for blood. He is the source of our life in our glorified bodies. Our blood is our life now. So, what do we think? What do we see here? He's the first. What's it going to be like? I don't know. But John wrote in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know what our bodies are going to look like. But we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to be receiving that glorified body. We're going to be like him, and we're going to see him as he is. Our glorified bodies is not a puff of smoke, some phantom, some vision. Our glorified bodies is going to be real. You're going to be able to see it. You're going to be able to touch it. There's some interesting things about it. And our glorified body, the Lord could just suddenly appear in their midst. Walls and roofs and things like that, that's not going to be any concern with these glorified bodies. So, as we think of this, let's go back to our text, and we see what Paul spoke of in connection to the Lord with reference to those who have died. He refers to our Lord as what? What's the term here? First fruits. In Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23, Paul spoke this way regarding our Lord and his resurrection. Acts 26, 22 and 23. He said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." Here in Acts 23 or 26, 23, he's referred to again with this term first. Not the first one that had ever died and been raised, but the first in the sense that our Lord, the first fruits. We see this term, first fruit, and the connection to it to the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 23, that would be a term that the Jewish people would be very familiar with. In Leviticus 23, there were laws regarding their offerings that the Jewish people were required to bring. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I'm now reading verse 10 of Leviticus 23. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you. Oh, beloved, so many times that John this morning, as he was in the book of Genesis, those promises made to Jacob, and in that dream as God blessed him, God is a faithful God, and he continually makes reference to the land that I'm giving you, the land that I'm giving you. And here in Leviticus, when you come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, when it's time for the harvest, he said, here's what you are required to do. You bring a sheaf. You grab a handful of that harvest at the very beginning. When you take your tool out there and you begin, you take a handful, the very first of what you're going to be harvesting, and you bring it unto the priest. And in the following verses, it gives the what the priest would do with that and so on. But that was what took place. What does it mean? Why were they required to bring that handful of the beginning of the harvest of their crops? Charles Hodge says, as the first sheaf of the harvest presented to God, as the first sheaf of the harvest presented to God, as a it was a thank offering, and it was the pledge and assurance of the ingathering of the whole harvest. That's what the significance of it was. The Jewish people, by faith in what God was going to be doing for them, they would go through this little process when the farmer looked out and it was time. They would, as an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord, they would bring a handful and bring it to the priest who would offer it to the Lord as a matter of thanksgiving, but it was also an indication that that person, that farmer, that family, they were offering the first unto God because they had perfect faith that he was going to bring in all the harvest for them. They were going to be blessed with the whole. And so the first fruit was given to God, and they wanted to thank him. Incidentally, by the way, they would also bring a sheaf when the harvest was completed, an offering of thank you, Lord, that you faithfully provided for our family through the crop that you blessed us with this year. Well, having seen that, Mr. Hodge says, so the resurrection of Christ is a pledge as well as the proof of the resurrection of all of his people. Well, as we see that, first of all, in connection, the accomplishment of our Lord in connection with Christ with regard to those who were dead. B, we notice additionally with reference to mankind in general. And for that, we go to verses 21 and 22 of our text as we continue on. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As we think about this reference to mankind in general, we see the connection in verse 1. Where did death come from? By whom? Man. The federal head. Adam was given that position as the head of all humanity. He made choices that affected all mankind. Where did death come from? By man. Isn't it fitting that life should come from what source? Man. Man. Just as all die in verse 22 because of Adam's sin. Listen now, and it's time for you to wake up, those of you that are dozy, because I want to make sure you understand this. Just because all die because of Adam's sin, verse 22, what does verse 22 say with regard to who is going to rise? What's your Bible say? All shall be made alive. All are going to rise because of Christ's victory over sin. Everyone is going to be raised from the dead because Christ was raised from the dead. Pastor, are you suggesting what goes by the title of universalism, that everybody is going to be saved? I mean, you just said, because of Adam, everybody dies. And verse 22 says that in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam, all are dead. In Christ, all alive. No. I am not suggesting universalism, but as I looked at this, and over the years I have looked at this passage of Scripture, this 22nd verse, and said, well, that in Christ all be made alive, that means all of the believers are going to be made alive. If that's the case, then the unsaved person has nothing to be concerned about. He doesn't have to worry about a resurrection. Does the unsaved person have to worry about a resurrection? Yes or no? Absolutely. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And here it tells us in verses 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Who? All. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have put their faith and trust in the Lord and have walked in obedience to his ways, they will come forth from the grave to the resurrection of life. But keep reading. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. How do we know that? Because in Adam, all die. Romans 5:12, if you want some documentation for that, we're not going to look at it. Even so in Christ, all are going to live. Romans 5:18 and 19. Am I making myself clear here? I'm not teaching that Paul is showing us here that all mankind are going to live in Christ. Because Christ lives, because Christ was the first one ever to be raised with this glorified body. He's the first fruit. Everybody else is going to have that glorified body as well. Believer and unbeliever alike are going to be raised from the dead. Now, after the unbeliever is raised from the dead, what happens to them is a different story. That's a different message. But I want us to see what I believe Paul is showing us here is because of the resurrection of Christ, how it influenced all humanity and every person who has ever lived will be raised bodily. Because that's the kind of resurrection our Lord experienced. Now, let's see, you note takers, with regard to his own. Remember, first we saw with reference to those who had died in verse 20, verses 21 and 22, reference to mankind in general. But what about his own? What about the Christian? That's verse 23. Here he speaks with regard to his own. Here we have the unmistakable reference to the resurrection of believers in Christ. How do you know? Because Paul said, but every man in his own order or rank, Christ the first fruit, afterwards who? They that are Christ's. There's your Christian. Not verse 22. The believer is raised here in verse 23 at his coming. Now, Pastor, I got a question for you. When is that going to happen? That's a good question. And we've been asking that question ever since the Lord went back to glory, haven't we? And it hasn't happened yet. You say, it's been so long, I don't think I'm even going to worry about it. Nope, it's going to happen. I like what James said in James 5:7-8. Let me read it for you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Yeah, we're all looking forward to, we're all hoping, we're waiting for. I think it'd be great if I didn't go home for dinner today, if I just got caught up to glory. How about you? Wouldn't that be something? And James said, be patient, therefore, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, the farmer, he has to wait for the precious fruit of the earth, and he has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye therefore patient, and establish or strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh or near. Beloved, that was spoken over 2,000 years ago. And it hasn't happened yet. And if the coming of the Lord was drawing near 2,000 years ago, where does that put it today? Where does that put it today, beloved? Our resurrection, our resurrected bodies, what a glorious contemplation. What an exciting thing to look forward to. Now, in this passage, we're looking at the resurrection of his own. They that are Christ's. When is that? When are our bodies going to be raised? What's it say in verse 23? At his what? At his coming. What's another name for that? What do we call that? The rapture. John MacArthur had some interesting comments regarding that. And again, you know, I don't give wholesale approval of everything John MacArthur wrote. But there are many things that I do appreciate, and this is one of the things that I call your attention to. Those who are Christ will be in three stages of resurrection according to different groups of believers. Initially, there's going to be the resurrection of the church. Those believers who have come to saving faith from the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the rapture. That's they that are Christ at his coming. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There we go. There's the ones in Christ from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture. Mr. MacArthur goes on and says, next will be the resurrection of the tribulation saints. Many are going to come to trust in Christ during the tribulation. That unimaginably horrible 7-year ordeal during which many godly people will be put to death for their faith. At the end of that period, those who will have come to faith in Christ will be raised up to reign with him during the millennium. Where do you get that, Pastor? Revelation 20, verse 4. Let me read it for you. Just jot it down to find it later. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshiped the beast, that's during the tribulation, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, unmistakably tribulation martyrs. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. At the end of the tribulation, the tribulation saints will be resurrected to rule and reign with the Lord. Following that, Mr. MacArthur goes on and says, will be the Old Testament saints. Daniel refers to them in Daniel 12 when he said, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Isaiah 26, 19, Daniel 12, verse 2. Mr. MacArthur offers his idea and belief. He states this, and I have nothing to argue with him and say, I got a problem with that. I share with you what he says. He says, that resurrection of the Old Testament saints, he says, I believe it will occur simultaneously at the same time with those that we refer to as the tribulation saints. During the millennial kingdom, that 1,000 years, there will be of necessity the resurrection of those who die during the millennium. Death, life and death is going to go on. During the millennium, people are going to be coming to know the Lord as they're during that 1,000 years. Now he says, I think they may be raised as soon as they die. No burial necessary. Could be. We don't know. That only leaves the resurrection of whom, beloved? We've got all the believers that have ever lived. That only leaves whom? The unsaved. And that resurrection, it's the resurrection of the unrighteous. We spoke of it in John 5, 29. Remember that. All that are in the graves, those that have done good to everlasting life, but those that have done evil unto everlasting damnation. There is the resurrection of the unsaved, because in our text we saw there in verse 22, in Christ, all's going to be made alive. Everybody will be brought back to life bodily, either to receive reward or to receive judgment. The resurrection of the ungodly are found in Revelation 20. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. I saw the dead, small and great. All the righteous ones have been raised. They're all alive. But John said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. What is the basis of the judgment of the unsaved person? According to their what? Works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Yeah, it's going to be then, right on this day, when that rich man, in conjunction with Lazarus, remember when the Lord, he's been in hell all that time, but hell is going to deliver him up. The dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. As we think of this, we see Paul continue the subject of the accomplishments of Christ. Note takers, verses 24 through 28. Number two, the accomplishments, those completed by Him. We saw earlier the accomplishments in relation to those connected to Him. But here we're seeing Paul illustrates, he spells out for us those things that he gives us a glimpse of what the future is going to hold. All the things that Christ is going to have completed, kind of step by step. And so we see the overview. When our Lord, we see in verse 24, it says, then cometh the end. After the resurrection of those that are His at His coming, verse 23, then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, having done what? Conquered all rule, authority, and power. And we see in verse 25, He will reign. Make no mistake about it. Well, maybe there's going to be some power of darkness that's going to overpower Him, and He's not going to be able to continue His rule and reign. My Bible says in verse 25, it uses this word, He what? He must reign. How long? Till He has put down every enemy against Him. As we think of that, we notice in verse 26, the last enemy He's going to conquer. It's an unusual designation of it, but the last enemy He is going to conquer is what? Death. 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 Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 teaches us that very truth and gives us that picture when our Lord puts death to its final resting place. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Do you know there is a day coming when death will be a thing of the past? There is a day coming when people will not die anymore. Well, people have always died ever since Adam ate that forbidden fruit. And they're going to continue to die until the day John pictures here in John chapter. There is a day coming in the future. Our Lord is going to accomplish it. He's going to complete it. And He's going to cast death and hell into the lake of fire. And that's the final resting place of death and hell. And we see here, back in our verses in 1 Corinthians 15, when that happens, when the last enemy is destroyed, verse 26, it says, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it's manifest that He is exempted who put them. In other words, the Father who put all things under the feet of His Son. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. When this occurs, Paul said, the Son will subject himself to the Father. Pastor, are you suggesting that our Lord is going to take a second-rate place to the Father? Are you suggesting that eternally he's going to be less than the Father because he has subjected himself unto him? I close with some comments from Mr. MacArthur. And he states this, from the time of his incarnation, what does that mean? The time when Christ what? Became what? Became a man. From the time of his incarnation until the time when he presents the kingdom to the Father, verse 28, Christ is in the role of a servant while he was here on earth. He always made very clear that his main concern was pleasing whom? Pleasing the Father, doing what the Father. He was fulfilling the role as a servant in obedience to his Father. He was fulfilling his design task as assigned by the Father, Mr. MacArthur says. But when that final work is accomplished, get this, he will assume his former full glorious place in perfect harmony of the Trinity. Christ will continue to reign because according to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, his reign is eternal. Let me read that for you. It says this, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We go on. But he will reign with the Father in Trinitarian glory, which was eternally designed for him. I trust this has been a help. I trust this has been a blessing. I trust these verses have thrilled your heart. The glorious accomplishments of our Lord when he was raised from the dead, beloved, what a process that started. See how important the resurrection is. Without it, we have nothing. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your enablement. I ask that you would enable me to be a good steward of yours as I brought forth the truth before us in these words. I trust you were glorified. We thank you for what you accomplished through your Son. Without him, we would have nothing. I pray, Lord, that these truths would continue to just come back to our hearts, our minds. May they continue to minister to us. And if there is anyone listening that has never trusted the Lord for their own personal Savior, oh Lord, prompt them to realize that when they die, that's not the end. It's only the beginning of what's ahead. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to give them life and life everlasting. It can be theirs if they reach out by faith and accept it. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen.